morning we had a new guest this morning in the early service, and he told me he just graduated from Texas A&M, and I said, "Is that a four-year university?" I got that because an Aggie friend of my father-in-law asked Drew where he went to school, which was Baylor, and he asked him if that was a four-year university. So that's kind of my way of getting back there. So let me give you a little commercial here before we get started. The Voice of the Martyrs, we put this little insert here for you. So it's got your congressman and the two senators are there. And let me encourage you to keep that in a place where you can go and find that so you can contact these people from time to time. A lot of people, they have good intentions. They plan on doing it, but they don't have their phone number or their email, so they don't do it. To be a good citizen, you know, we need to voice our concerns. I've got a couple that I would like for you to voice that I'm going to voice, and one of them is over, I'd like to chide the Republicans here for a moment. The last time I gave my politics, I chided the Democrats, and it's on the same issue. I'm a pro-life guy. I'm not pro-death. I'm for the child in the womb all the way. I believe every child in the womb has a right to live and was created by God and has the right to live. And so anyway, you know, not everybody who says what they are what they say they are. And time to time, I get emails from Jay Sekulow. He does a wonderful job with the ACLJ as he's trying to present cases before, particularly before our Supreme Court. But anyway, he wrote me a little email this last week, and he said, "It was Mike. It was a coup against life. America is one of four nations, including China and North Korea. So that's the group we're in, to allow late-term abortions. Yet a bill to stop this human rights atrocity was just denied a vote in Congress. Why? Not because of abortion radicals, but because supposedly pro-life members of Congress, those would be Republicans, pull their support. Some of these same members who co-sponsored the bill and voted for the same exact language 2 years ago fought to kill the bill. They campaigned on it publicly and then they killed it. Did they kill it because for the first time it could actually pass the new pro-life Senate?" Jay says, "That's cowardice." And I would agree. Apparently, it was politically expedient to kill a bill that would have possibly at least gone to the Senate for a vote to limit late-term abortions. Secondly, I would encourage you not only, and I don't know where Congressman Cuellar stands on this issue, I don't know, so let's call him and find out and ask him to bring this bill back up and vote for it. Secondly, though, the group that is being persecuted more than any other group in the world are Christians. We see this in the news all the time. And if you feel like our country should be doing more to protect human life and people who have faith in Christ and are being killed for that, call your senator, call your congressman. What more is, I'll leave that up to you. But let's at least let our voice be heard and not be silent. I know God wants us to be good citizens in our country. And so we should voice our concerns for these moral aspects that are going on or immoral things that are going on. And so I would encourage you to do that. So that's why we put that insert in there for you. Dallas Willard writes this: "How many people are radically and permanently repelled from the way by Christians, from the way, by Christians who are unfeeling, stiff, unapproachable, boringly lifeless, obsessive, and dissatisfied?" He writes, "Yet such Christians are everywhere. They are missing the abundant life that Jesus promised. We're in Hebrews chapter 12. Turn there with me. Let's look at these first few verses again. And our title today, and this is going to be kind of a continuing thing for a while, is called Grasping the Cross. Because that's what Hebrews 12 is going to deal with. He's been really working a lot of theology, our study, and our understanding of God. And now, and he's done this somewhat, like in Hebrews chapter 2, he said, remember what God has said. Stay close to it with your hearing so that you don't drift away. That's a practical aspect that is an offshoot of your theology. But here he's going to really get into the nuts and bolts, making what he's been talking about with God pragmatic in your life, a practice, a discipline. And of course, the metaphor is a race. And to run a race well, you have to train. Here is the training. And we're not going to use track shoes or a track for this race. So the tool we're going to use, that God's going to use, is a cross. Cross. So we want to look at that and try to understand how we can have a faith that doesn't repel people but attracts people. We don't want to be like the people Dallas Willard talks about, where your faith is so lifeless, it's so sorry, people go, whatever you got, man, I don't want that. No, what we want and what God wants is when people watch you, the way you treat your spouse and your children and your parents and your teachers and your bosses at work and your co-workers, they see the way you're working and they go, whatever you got, man, I want that. Now that, but for that to happen, the cross is going to have to take shape in your life. Amen. Remember, last week we just mentioned the fact that the understanding of the cross kind of progressed over time. Augustine, he was the first to talk about these four compasses points of the cross, and I didn't read what he had to say. It was just one sentence in making reference, but he did use the cross in speaking about the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5 with the Sermon on the Mount. Well, we're going to look at it from a little bit different perspective using chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, because the writer, in fact, does that very thing. Discipleship is centered around the focal point of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ is the cross. As Martin Luther finally began to deal with it in 1517, 1518, he said, if you're a Christian, or if you're a person, you come to the cross as a Christian. You come there to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must bear the cross. If you're going to come to the cross, you must bear the cross. Otherwise, discipleship's not going to take place, and you're going to have that repelling effect rather than that attraction effect. Let's just read the text here real quick. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking into Jesus, the author, the originator, and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith, the perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what was that joy? That joy was you, me. He endured all this stuff we're going to talk about because he saw you in heaven as a result of it, living with him in his house forever and ever and ever. That's why he went through all this stuff. It's because of his love. And so we're going to talk about it, or Arthur's going to talk about it, the writer's going to talk about it. Why should you go through all this stuff in the same regard? So he endured the cross. How did he endure the cross? He despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners. He endured the shame. He endured hostility from sinners against himself. And thirdly, lest we become weary and discouraged in our souls. You have not resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. He endured temptation. Those three things. Now, we have to endure four things. He only had to endure three. Since we have the four compass points of the cross. So, if we go over here to our little PowerPoint, there was a nice person in the... Now, that's not what my screen is showing. My screen is showing something different than your screen. It's not showing that at all. And my screen needs to show what your screen shows, because I had a little nice person in my office draw a lot of pretty pictures this week. And I can't tell you who that is. I was told not to, but it wasn't me. No pressure.
Your desktop isn't even what it used to be.
What if you go to EndNote? Does that show up? Not going to work, huh?
Yes, it is.
It is going to work?
Yes.
Well, you work on it and I'll talk. Okay?
One of these weeks, we're going to have a week with no technology problems.
Poor Linda. It's a lot of stuff to toggling that stuff. It's just, sometimes you have to endure it. Did you get that? Okay, so let's talk about... the cross. So the first, we've got the centerpiece of the cross. We have the four points, okay, but the centerpiece is faith. Those four points, those four exercises, those four disciplines, that'd be a better word, those four disciplines will be exercised, must be exercised through faith. Now, where does faith occur? Remember, it occurs in your will. That's where it occurs. That's important for you to know that, right? Because it says you can't please God without faith. So you go, well, how do I do that? You do it with your will. So let's say somebody pulls in front of you and slams on the brakes. Now you have to make a decision. How are you going to respond? Okay? Did y'all see that movie Fried Green Tomatoes? You remember that? She pulled in. That was funny. That's not what God's looking for. Okay? So... what we want to do is we want to have the right response. Where do you make that response? You make it in your will. That's where you make your choices. So the place that faith operates is with the actions, the choices that you make with your will. So all four of these disciplines, three which Jesus endured, the fourth being the one we have to endure as well, must be exercised through faith. We do that with our will. I choose... like, you know, in my prayer time, you know, on my daily prayer time, one of my things is I choose to be a witness for the Lord today. That's a choice of faith. I choose to do what God wants me to do, to be in agreement, okay? I choose not to, you know, pull up on the side of the lady that, or the man that, or the lady that slammed on her brakes, or the man that pulled up in front of me and slammed his brakes. I choose not to get up there and go, what are you thinking, man? Did you not see me? No. What do? I say, oh, no, Lord don't want me to act like that. So I need to choose to bless them, right? And see, you see people sometimes in a grocery store, and you see people that you don't want to bless. Isn't that right? Somebody said something to you. Somebody talked about your mama. Somebody was mean to you. Somebody was rude to you. You know, at some point in your life in the past, I can't believe they did that. And you try to avoid them. Here's what you need to do. Here's an action. Here's an exercise of faith. Whenever you see one of those folks, you immediately say, Lord, I choose to ask you to bless them. Bless them, Lord. Help them in their lives. Now, if you're asking the Lord to bless those around you, what do you think he's going to do for you? But if you're a Christian going around HEB going, oh, curse that person. I hope that person falls down on his face. I hope they charge that person double. Whatever it is, right? God's not going to bless you. And you're not just doing it so you can get blessed. You're doing it so you'll be a blessing to God and a blessing to others. When you're a blessing to others, and if you're asking God to bless somebody, regardless of what they've done, it doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter. Conduct doesn't matter. I'm going to choose to bless and to love, okay? So that's faith. That's the centerpiece of the cross. And then we go, on our picture, we go below here, below faith is conscience. Oh, hey, thanks, Linda. Yeah, and you could tell me what happened after the service, okay? All right, so we have faith. That's our centerpiece. So then we go to our next little deal here, which is conscience. Now, that's the one that the Lord didn't have to deal with. Remember in those first couple of verses, he said, hey, when you're going to run this race, what's the first thing you got to deal with? Your sins, right? Otherwise, you're going to be dragging around a ball and chain, okay? That ain't going to work. You got to get rid of your sins. How do you do that? You got to stay up to date with them. I don't know that they're at a 20 years of mentorship by my mentor. I don't know that there was anything more important that he taught me than that. He taught me to deal with my sins and stay up to date with them. So we went to 1 John 1:9, and before that we went to 1 John 1:7. It says you can't, if you have sin in your life, you know, you can't have fellowship with each other because you don't have fellowship with God. And God's goal is for you to have both. Okay, so anyway, I had a little story here. This little engineer in the mid part of the 20th century, this guy was a brain, okay? And he was an electrical engineer for General Electric. He retired. This guy was so smart that when all the other engineers from A&M couldn't find the problem, they called this guy. This guy was a Longhorn. Steinmetz was his name. And they had this big, huge room of computers. And they couldn't find the problem. It's huge. There's computers everywhere. And so they called him, Mr. Steinmetz. It sounds Jewish. He spent several times walking around all the machines, several minutes. Then he took a piece of chalk out of his pocket. He made a cross mark on one particular piece of one particular machine. That's all he did, and he went home. To their amazement, the engineers disassembled that part of the machine. It turned out to be the precise location of the breakdown. A few days later, the engineers received a bill from Mr. Steinmetz. The bill was for $10,000. And that was a lot of money, you know, in 1950. Now it's just chump change, right? This seemed exorbitant, so they returned it to him with the request that he itemize it. And after a few more days, they received a second itemized bill. Making one cross mark, $1. Knowing where to put it, $9,999. Now, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. Well, what about if you don't know about a sin to confess? Now, like Mr. Steinmetz, the Holy Spirit knows exactly where to put the X. And listen, if he hadn't given you an X, you ain't got to worry about it. And there's a lot of X's you probably have and I have that he ain't X'ing. Because he doesn't want to overwhelm us, but he does want to help us grow. So what I'm conscious of is only that's what I'm only responsible for. Does that make you feel better? You're not responsible for what you are not conscious of. Because the Holy Spirit, he's the one that has the power to bring all that stuff to your memory banks. And by the way, it gets better. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. So everything that he presents to you that you confess, He will forgive you for that. And then it says, the rest of the verse says, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You know what that means? He's forgiven you for all the stuff that you don't know about. That's a beautiful place to be, man. That's where you want to be. And this verse that my mentor taught me back when I was 27 years old, that was 30 years ago, because I'm almost 57, was Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Hi, Linda. What? Oh, you're back. Okay. We have peace with God. Now, that verse can mean in the Greek, and a lot of scholars believe it means this, that we have the peace of God. We don't just have peace with God, but we have the peace of God when we're justified in experience. How do you get justified with God in experience? Because you're already there in position by dealing with your sins. Once you agree with God about these balls and chains, Lord, forgive me, I'm sorry, I don't want to do that anymore, help me to do better, help me to be the kind of person you want me to be, then you are now, and not only, you're in fellowship with God, which means you have the peace of God. And there's nothing better than the peace of God. So I'm very motivated in my life to stay up to date with my sins because I want to have peace in my heart. Do y'all know what inner conflict feels like? Sure you do. And that's no fun. And you can't live the Christian life having inner conflict in your life. So we have to deal with conscience. Now, Jesus never had to deal with that, right? Because he was tempted, but he never sinned. But we're different. And God wants us to be helped with our conscience by dealing with our sins. So on a daily basis, deal with your sins. That way, as the writer says, you can then run and run effectively. You can run well. Because God wants you to finish well. Now, secondly, here's the top, and we're gonna make a cross out of this, right? Is the shame of the cross. Martin Luther said, if you want to know God, you got to go to the cross. That's where you meet him for salvation, obviously. That's also where you grow in your faith. If you're going to come to the cross, he said, Dr. Luther said, you must endure the cross. The cross is the tool that God uses through conscience and through shame to help us to become his disciples. Now, when we talk about the shame of the cross, what are we talking about? What does that look like? Well, I want you to go back 2,000 years, and I want us to think it through. Let's go back to Calvary. Let's go outside Jerusalem, and let's stand there before our Lord as he's crucified. The Bible says we can't even recognize that he's a man. You see, this word is used, he endured the shame of the cross. The Old Testament says if you're nailed to a tree, you're cursed. He is a living curse, or if you will, a dying curse on the cross. We can't even recognize that he's a man because he's been whipped with a cat of nine tails. He's been beaten. The crown of thorns have been pressed down into his head. He has carried the cross, he has put his feet and his hands out, and they have crucified him and stood him upright vertically on the cross. Who's there with us? Is Peter there? Is James there? Mm-mm. Andrew? Is he there? John's there. Rest of them are AWOL. Mary, his mother's there. Several other mothers. The rest of them. Where are all the 5,000 that got fed? The loaves and the fishes got the free lunch. Where are they? They're all gone. Very few of the followers are left. While Jesus is dying on the cross. There the Pharisees and the Sadducees show up. they have anything nice to say? No, they're still chastising him. Oh, you said you were the Son of God. Come down from the cross and then you can prove it. I just went on and on saying things. Who else is there? The Roman soldiers are there. What are they doing? Yeah, they're playing blackjack over his garments. Playing poker. Gambling. To see who's going to get the few things that he owned on this earth. Jesus, the pain that he is experiencing, how do you even go there physically? I don't know. I'm looking, but that's just the physical part. Then we have the spiritual part. On the cross, the Bible says that God took every single one of your sins. Now, how many sins do you have so far? Or how many sins will you have by the time you die? Well, let's just say you're a good person. And you only sin 3 times a day. Now, when does a person start sinning? As soon as they tell mama no. Well, let's just say you're 10 years old and you live till you're 80. You got 70 years. That's 70,000 sins. Now, multiply that to how many times, how many billion? Now remember, Jesus never sinned. God is holy. God can't even be in the presence of sin. God hates sin. And on the cross, God the Father took every one of your sins and placed them on Jesus. You know those things that you hope nobody else finds out about? The things you're ashamed about? All of those. All of them. On top of that, as we understand the cross and the shame of the cross, God the Father then vented all of his wrath for those sins on his Son. Jesus had to pay. He had to pay your debt. He had to pay my debt in order to appease the wrath of God. And that's, of course, when Jesus said, you know, in Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me, right? And all of that, the spiritual and the physical, killed Jesus. It killed him. Now, why do we die? We die because we sinned, right? For the wages of sin is death. But why did Jesus die? He died because you sinned. And because I sinned. He didn't deserve it. But he took your place. He took my place. Now, he died in his humanity. His deity continued because he's fully God as well. It's a mystery. Okay. Now, this idea, this concept, and this reality of Jesus dying on the cross is scandalous to Jewish people. That's why the Bible says it's a stumbling block. You're going to tell me that our Messiah was nailed to a cross, and for me to go to heaven to be with God, I've got to put my faith in him. And then to the Greeks, all to the Gentiles, it's foolishness. You're going to tell me that I got to go back 2,000 years and I got to believe in a man who died on a Roman cross in order to have eternal life and be with God and forever and ever in heaven? That's what you're telling me? It's foolishness to the Gentiles. It's a stumbling block to the Jewish people. Is that what we're saying? The Apostle Paul wrote about the enemies of the cross. Who are the enemies of the cross? They're the people that say, no, that's not the way to God, or not, that's not the only way. There are many other ways. No, the Bible says, if you're a friend of the cross, there's only one way. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ and through the cross that he died on. Amen. Through the grave that he was buried in and through the tomb that he rose from. Now, remember that this whole chapter is about endurance. It's about the discipline of God. Why does God want to discipline us? Why does he want to use the cross in our lives? So that holiness and peace will come out of your life, and that'll be attractive to people. They'll want to be saved, and you'll have peace in your heart. But that doesn't happen overnight. It takes time, and it takes the discipline of God. Now remember, how do you know when you've been disciplined by God? Anytime you have to endure something. So, when that lady slams the brakes in front of you, you now know you are being disciplined by God. Because you're going to have to endure that. And what are you going to say if you pass the test of endurance? Lord bless her. I mean, maybe she's having a bad day. Maybe she just didn't see me. Maybe it really doesn't matter anyway. Bless her, Lord. Help her to be a better driver. You could say that. Oh, man, I mean, you know, I'll tell you one of the ways I know, we have to endure all these little things, you know, like, you know, take my marriage, for example. We'll just camp out here for a while. Oh, you know, I'll do something that's just, you know, dumb and unwise and foolish, and I'll get in the flesh somehow with Allison. Now, Allison is perfect. So she doesn't respond in an ungodly way. But I'm a man. Men don't want to say they're wrong. Hello? I guess I need the women to say amen to that. They got this problem of pride. They do. They do. Men have it. Women don't have it. Men have it. Okay? And I don't want to say I'm sorry. And so I'll go to bed and I'll just say, well, I'll deal with it tomorrow. And I'll roll over the other way from Allison in the bed. And it isn't 3 seconds. She's tapping me on the shoulder. Hello? Hello, are you going to get that right? I have no choice. It's the discipline of God. I have to endure that. But if I was walking with God, I would deal with it immediately. So God uses Allison to discipline me in my life. I need her. So, this thing about discipline, though, it doesn't just work with conscience. It works with the cross, the shame of the cross. So, what you're doing when you're a Christian is you are willing and agreeable to stand with Jesus there at the foot of the cross. The offense, the ridicule, the punishment, all of that, you're willing to stand there with him. You're not ashamed to be there with him. You're willing to say to people, if you want to know the Lord, you have to go through the cross. And you know, a lot of people, they don't want to hear that. And sometimes we're tempted to go, well, I don't want to offend them. No, if you're going to stand with the Lord, if you're going to allow the cross to deal in your life through the discipline of the Lord, you'll say this, no, I'm going to tell people the truth in a loving way. And if they're offended, let them be offended by me, because he was offended for me. I'm not ashamed of what Jesus did for me on that cross. And I'm going to share that with people so they can have peace and life with the Lord, whether they want it or not. So we endure that. And in our culture, it's getting more difficult all the time. I was we got to close, but I'll just say that I've been working on my online evangelism stuff, and so I was reading one of my books, and I was reading a guy that he's doing a lot of stuff online, stuff that I'm not doing, chat rooms and stuff, so he deals with a lot of tough people. He said, man, he said, it's not like it used to be. He said, all these people that I'm dealing with, you know, in their 20s and 30s, he said, these people didn't grow up in church. They have no idea about God, the Bible, or anything. And he said, the cross means nothing to them. It's a different culture today. It's going to become, and he's ridiculed. I mean, they just left and right, they ridicule him for standing there on the cross with the Lord or next to the cross and expressing what Jesus did for them on the cross. And times are probably going to become more difficult. Those 21 Coptic Christians there by the seashore, they were willing to stand there with Jesus. They would rather do that than live. They would rather die there at the cross. That's what God wants to do in your life and my life. So that when people see us, they see the cross working in our life, they go, what do you have? You got something I don't have? I want it. That's when you know the cross is working. Let's pray. Deny himself. If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Many of us in here are believers. We know the Lord. But maybe somewhere along the way, you dropped the cross the Lord gave you. Because you have a cross to bear. That cross is one of endurance, discipleship, of submitting your will to the Father's will, even when it hurts, even when people are unkind to you. We choose to endure whatever the Lord allows us and allows in our life, because we want that sweet, holy peace that is expressed to everybody that walks in HEB. We don't want to be selective with our love. We want to be inclusive. And we're going to need the cross for that. We're going to need God working in our life. We love you, Lord. We don't love you enough. We want to love you more. Use the cross to help us. In Jesus' name, amen.